I want us to look about the church, especially in Acts of the Apostles, but let's turn now to John 16. John chapter 16. And look with me, please, at verse 14. Jesus is talking about the ministry of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. This is John 16, and we start off in verse 14. Let me emphasize to everyone, this 14th verse of the 16th chapter is a full description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is contained in these words, He shall glorify me. Whenever there is a discussion or argument about the work of the Spirit of God, and it ignores the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can be utterly sure, absolutely positive, that the discussion is not in the Spirit of God. If you hear people preaching about the work of the Holy Spirit, and in their preaching there is no glory being given to the Lord Jesus, you must understand that the persons speaking are not speaking in the Spirit of God. You must understand when people get into divisive discussion about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that that divisive discussion cannot glorify Christ, therefore the discussion is not in the area of glorifying God. Now look at the ministry. The ministry in verse 14 is spelled out. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. If you back up and look at the context of this, you see that Jesus in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall see me, shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go unto the Father. Jesus is saying, I depart, I leave with you my Spirit, who shall be called the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. He will teach you anything you want to know. Anything that is concerned with God the Father, he will show you all things. Notice Jesus did not say that he will be spiritocentric. He said he will be Christocentric. He will be Christ, not spirit-centered. We Christians get into a tiswas about the discussion of the Holy Ghost. And we become people that become almost totally inverted so that we cannot discuss openly or easily the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we often say or think that the Spirit of God is so concerned with his own glory, you would think that he was not Christocentric. But Jesus says, read it for yourself, as you'll see in various scriptures in a moment, he says that the Spirit of God is Christocentric. His ministry, his total ministry, is to bear witness of Jesus, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you come to an open discussion and you have to ask some simple questions. These questions have to be in all kinds of categories. Turn with me, please, into the book of Romans. In the 8th chapter of Romans and verse 14, you see the beginning of the discussion. He leads the redeemed into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the book of Romans and chapter 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you want to know if you're a Christian, there is a question you can ask. Are you led by the Spirit of God? If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. That's what the Scripture says. Now, if we understand that simply, we also understand that the tremendous work of the Holy Spirit is simply to lead the righteous into the paths of righteousness, so that we may grow, says the Scripture, thereby. Turn with me, please, to the little book of Galatians, right in front of Ephesians, and the 5th chapter, and verse 25. Look at these beautiful words. Now, we've just read that we are to be guided by the Spirit of God. Look at this 25th verse of the 5th of Galatians. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Surely it means that we walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We continue to walk in the Holy Spirit. We let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us and direct us. Now, what would happen if this takes place? Turn with me to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 1. While you're finding it, let me say this. This is 1 Peter 1. Let me say this to you. The Holy Spirit teaches us to walk one step at a time. I am a baby. I don't ask a baby to run across the floor. We've had a lot of fun with our grandson. It's as if we've started all over again. Only the good thing here is we don't have to change the diapers and we can leave him when he gets too much. But we've had a lot of fun watching him. Renee's been telling me, because she's just spent 3 weeks there, how he climbs up the steps, how he gets into the cupboards, how he pulls all the saucepans out, how he climbs onto the counter, how he swings from the chandelier. This kid is active. But when he was a blob, you know, soon after they're born, that's all they are, little blobs. When he was a blob, we didn't ask him to walk across the room. But when he gained strong legs and a strong back, we encouraged him to stagger at least across a couple of paces. Now you understand that. Now as you understand that walking in the Spirit, the minute you become born again, you're not going to take gigantuan strides. You may grow very quickly. You may leave the babyhood stage very fast. You may get out of the nursery very soon. But you're not going to take massive strides because you have to wait for your legs to grow. Then when you do start walking, you're going to bobble along. And you'll still be going goo, goo, goo and ba, ba, ba. Because you're yet a child in the things of God. Now the effect of walking in the Spirit, even if you're just bobbling along, is recorded for us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Look at this. We are the elect, says the Scripture here, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, aha, look at the phrase, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, etc. Sanctification is the first electrifying and wonderful effect of this very beautiful thing that we look at called the leading of the Spirit of God, or walking in the Spirit. Turn the pages, please, to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at another effect. In verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, we read this. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved in the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief unto truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification. Again, what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, the word sanctos literally means to be set aside in a pure manner for the work of God I've expanded the translation there. Set aside in a pure manner for the work of God. God sets us aside. We are sanctified. We are sanctified. There's another work of the Holy Spirit that we have to understand. I'm very glad that the Parakletos, as is recorded in the Scripture, is a very passionate, wonderful Holy Spirit. He comforts me. Turn with me now into the Gospel of John in chapter 14, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. I want to share with you a few verses here from verse 6 because of the total importance. I need, says the Scripture, to have an advocate, a parakletos. I need to have an advocate with the Father. Look at verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What a tremendous statement he makes at this point. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Aren't they beautiful words? Our Lord Jesus telling us of the Parakletos, of the Holy Ghost as the Comforter in us. Turn the pages and let's go to the book of Romans, for we discover that he comforts us. And we are his witness, and his witness is absolutely accurate. The eighth chapter, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you remember as a little boy or girl, you would sometimes perhaps wonder, am I really that man's daughter or son, that woman's daughter or son? Do you remember thinking those things? I do very distinctly. I remember wondering, am I adopted? Did the stork just drop me down? What happened? How was I born? Am I really a Stevens? I asked the question many times with my parents, am I really a Stevens? My father would say all sorts of things to me, and eventually one day, I remember, I was a very little fellow. I don't remember the exact words and the language he used, but he said something like this to me. You see my nose? Mm-hmm. Run your finger along the nose. So I did. Now run it along your nose. Does it feel almost the same? Mm-hmm. Well, now, see my mouth? Now, with your finger, draw your own mouth. Is it anything like my mouth? Well, you know, as a kid, how am I going to say? Two lips are two lips. I didn't know too much about those things. But eventually he convinced me by the features that he had. He said, you see, there's a likeness between father and son, and you will grow up like me. He had a lot of fair hair in those days, so I didn't have any rude remarks to make. He went very bald, and as he went very bald, which was skirted with very white hair, I guess I started to think, well, that's where I'm going. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we have the features, we have the similitude, we look like the Spirit that is dwelling in us, and the Spirit of God and the Spirit dwelling in us agree that we are the children of God. Notice something else about this tremendous ministry of the Holy Spirit, and for this we need to go into 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. For we discover in the 5th verse and going on to the 11th that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that convicts us when we are unfaithful, and He leads us into repentance. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. It says this, "If ye have caused grief, ye have not grieved me, but in part. That I may not overcharge you all, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted by many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Let me say that in English, for fear some of you got lost somewhere there. The argument here is this. Paul had already written to the church at Corinth, and he had said, some of you have turned all sorts of good things into bad things. What the church at Corinth had actually done, we think, is this. They thought that communion was a time to whoop it up. And so they got together during times of communion when they broke bread and drank of the cup to remember the Lord's death until he came. They sort of had potlucks. And they had a potluck-type supper. Also, some of the characters in the church at Corinth had been immoral. And the immorality actually was performed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the apostle said, listen, you can't do that. Immorality is not right. It's contrary to God's way. No matter how you talk about it, it's wrong. You can excuse yourself. You can say, okay, I'm taking a week off from God and from my love for the Lord Jesus. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to have a little bit of adultery and I'm going to whoop it up and do a little idol worship. You can say you're going to take some time off, but you forget that you were born again for eternal salvation, not for a time. There is no day off, and you cannot lay your salvation down once you've received it. Once you have received salvation, you best learn that you have become a new creature. And if then you go out and sin, you do it deliberately. And the wrath of God is on that sin. You don't lose your salvation. What you lose is God's loving care. For he gives you over to Satan. He says, you want to sin? Sure, go ahead. Sure. I'm not going to stop you. God says, I won't stop you from sinning. I've told you, don't. I'm not going to stop you. You choose, then you choose to sin. And my wrath is upon that sin. And there is no question that most of us who are labeled as Christians have lost a great deal of our blessing because of sin. Now this is what happened. See, and old Paul said, you can't do this sort of thing. And he chastised the persons that were involved. He said, you're absolutely wrong. I discipline you. But then we've just read here, I don't want to bring overmuch sorrow. See, one of the rotten things that you and I get involved in is once we put a person down, we keep kicking him. Have you noticed that? And the reason for discipline in the church isn't to damn a person or to put a person down and never let them breathe again or cast them out and shut the doors, slam on the back of them. The whole idea of disciplining a person is to bring them to repentance. So all of our discipline has to be loving discipline. It has to be loving discipline. We have, I think, in our family, pretty nice discipline at times. We don't have to use it very much, very often nowadays, because everybody's sort of grown up. But as they were growing up, we had to start off the way everybody starts off. You know, don't do that. Bang. You did it. Well, crash. Now you won't do it again, will you? Or we used to say to the children, why are you crying? I don't know. Crunch. Now you've got something to cry for. So we would teach the kids that way. But then they grew up a little way. And you don't want to keep on doing that sort of thing. And so we start to reason with them a little bit. You know, we don't want to have to get mad at you. We don't want to have to keep on correcting you. Just do the right thing and get on with it. Be enthusiastic in what you do. And they would for a while, and then they'd slack off. So we had to encourage them. Sometimes we had to bash them a little bit, but encourage them. Always with love, so that they would want to come back. Then we got to the stage where, you know, they were too big and they hit us back, and whoa, that hurt. And not truthfully, just metaphorically. And so we didn't want to get into that too much. After all, no parent wants to be hurt. Now, there's ways of being hurt as a parent when a child just is disobedient, just walks away from you, doesn't listen to you, says yes and means no, says no and means yes. When a child is disobedient, that's a pain. You know what the scripture says? If a boy won't listen, this is in Deuteronomy, if your son won't listen to you, take him to the elders and let them stone him to death. Better to get rid of disobedience than have disobedience. And we have a lot of disobedience in our families because we didn't do the righteous thing with our kids. We didn't discipline them in love so that they could see that they were disciplined in order to bring them back. So we got to the stage where we would say to the young people, now listen, you're about to cross the line. Now, I never defined what that line was. And I don't believe I've ever said, there is the line. But sometimes they irritate you so much. Have you noticed that? Well, some of you are past, you're grandparents, you don't worry too much. But do you remember those days when the kids would irritate you to death? So sometimes the line is pretty close in, and other times it's a long way out. But whenever they reach that place, we just quietly say, hey, don't cross the line. And a curious thing, the two that we've got left in the household, they sort of say, oh, all right. And they back up. It doesn't happen very often nowadays at all. But it does happen. And we just say, hey, don't cross the line. Don't miss the blessing. What blessing will they miss? Well, if the father is upset with a child, the child is missing the blessing of the father. And if you can possibly explain that to children, little ones especially, when they start off, you'll find that you discipline them in love and they accept that loving discipline and they turn around. Now, the same principle. I don't believe what we should... This has just happened in a little church near where we ministered before we came here. I encouraged a young man to go to this little church as the pastor, and I encouraged the church to accept him because I thought they'd be good for one another. And they have. He's hard-nosed, and so are they. And they're really getting some of the corners knocked off. The church is mellowing, and the young man is growing. But he did something a few weeks ago that I thought was kind of not very good policy or politics, and it raised a furor. Now, this is one of these little towns with 250, 310 souls in it, and that's if everybody was wearing their shoes. You know, not too many people there. And Mother got it anyway. Thank you, Mother. And not too many people. And a few ranches a little far out, they came in. They would come in to fellowship here. Well, a young lady and a young fellow went to him, and they said, we want to get married. And of course, he said, why? And they said, well, she's pregnant. So he got up in the next church meeting, and he said, we have somebody here who is pregnant, and they're not married. Stand up. Now, in 1850, you did that. Remember? No, you don't quite remember. Will remembers. We read books about it. But to do it in 1980, boy, that's bad form. What he was trying to do, he was trying to discipline, but he missed the love bit. Missed the love. And he made a spectacle. And he drew enormous criticism from the entire community, which is that's a very great shame. Because you know how it is, what happens here is different the minute you get out there. And by the time you tell somebody out there who tells somebody else out there who tells somebody else who tells somebody else who tells somebody else out there, by the time it comes back, what happened in here isn't recognizable. And so it's all round the valley, in the Grand Ronde Valley, that they held a court, a church court, and condemned this girl, never mentioning the fella. Well, actually, he did ask the fella to stand up. And he did. And he did marry him. But nobody's talking about the wedding. Now, how is another way to handle that? Perhaps another way to handle that is very quietly and very lovingly, but very forcibly and straightly, getting those two young people right with God in a quiet place and bringing the respective parents together and all four of them breaking their hearts in prayer and then all six of them forgiving one another and getting together. Then going to the church and saying, there has been sin. If it then has to go to the church, by the way. But if it has to, there has been sin, there has been repentance, and forgiveness has been granted. There is no break in the fellowship in our church. Now there's a way to handle it. We're not to humiliate people. If we take someone and point them out and say, stand up in front of the whole congregation, confess your sin, does that mean that one person is the only one with sin that has to stand and speak of their sin? What about the gossipers and the backbiters? What about the murmurers? The people that never say yes and they never say no. They just mutter and mutter and mutter. The Bible says those people are damnable. Moses had a terrible time with the murmurers. They wouldn't come out and elect. They wouldn't come out and vote. They wouldn't come out and say anything. They were sitting on the fence people, neither hot nor cold, lukewarm they stood. And they were a nuisance. And God said, because of the murmuring, I judge. Because of the murmuring, I pour out wrath. Because of the murmuring. And God uses. So what do we say? Stand up, young lady. Stand up, young man. Horrors. Or do we say to the whole congregation, stand up and sit down when you're right with God? That might be a way to do it, mightn't it? Stand up and pray until you know of no sin unconfessed left in your life, and then sit down. Some of us would be standing for a week. So the Spirit of God comes to comfort, and He also comes to convict. And this is what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. Let him convict you. Let the Spirit of God get hold of you. And then don't let overmuch sorrow come in. But get right with God. Get back. Get back in the fellowship. Back in the swing of things. Get back. And don't fall away. For we know the devices that Satan has. We're not ignorant, he says, of those devices. And they're a problem to us. Then notice, and please turn with me to the 14th chapter again of John's Gospel, for we discover that the Holy Spirit is the greatest of all teachers, the greatest of all, a wonderful, wonderful teacher is this wondrous Holy Spirit. The 14th chapter, and if you will, just turn your attention to verse 26, which tells us, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Cast your eyes over into the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Will you notice and turn the pages, please, to the first epistle of John? That's 1 John 2 and verse 20. 1 John 2 and verse 20, where we discover, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. There is no need for you to be without the unction of the Holy Spirit. He teaches you all things, therefore you will know all things. Now, there's some more about the Spirit of God, all the things that He does, how He accomplishes them, and how he goes about them, and the time is running very short. So I must just gobble up some of these extra things that I want to share with you. But he equips for service. That doesn't mean that you don't have to study and you don't have to get with it. It means that he equips you to understand what it is you're taught. A young girl in London years ago said something like this: I'm not going to Bible school, I'm not going to seminary. God has called me, so I will be able to make it. And everybody admired her great faith. In fact, she could talk endlessly about the scriptures, and she was an exciting speaker. And she was going to go to a foreign country, I've forgotten which one, the back streets of Wagga Wagga. And when the boat put into the back streets of Wagga Wagga in the Wagga Wagga docks, and she got off, she was convinced she didn't have to go to any language training school. God was going to give her the ability to speak that language, bang, just like that. And she got off, and she wouldn't go to school, and she failed as a missionary and returned home. Some months later, she couldn't speak the language, she couldn't do anything of any consequence. Now, God equips us with the intelligence and the abilities to learn the skills that are necessary for the ministry that He's called us to. He always equips us. Always He equips us. One day, the first car I had in the United States, was driving it up the side of a mountain and looked in the mirror, and there was lots of blue smoke coming up. And I said to a fellow that was with me, "What's that?" He says, "Stop the car, the transmission's leaking." So I stopped the car, and there was, sure enough, the transmission was just running transmission fluid on all over the road. So we turned the car around and drove all the way, nearly all the way down Mount Rainier with no power steering because we had turned the engine off, no power brakes, just heavy feet and strong arms. We steered that rotten Buick all the way down to the bottom. Then we loaded it up with fluid, and eventually we did the 50 miles back to Tacoma, took it to his house. It happened to turn out to be the hottest day of the year, wouldn't you know? He said, "It's nothing, just the seals are gone. All we got to do is pull the transmission out, put new seals in, put the transmission back, and we can go on our way." Guess. Just guess what they used, we used for a jack to hold the transmission up. Notice I know exactly how big that bell housing is, and they pushed me under by my feet and said, "Now hold it." And I held it, and then they jingled around. They said, "There's just one more bolt, and it'll be free." And they pulled that bolt, and it was free, and it came right down on top of me, and my head was turned to one side, and the oil went in my ear, and in my eye, and in my mouth, and down my neck, and I was saying, "Please get this out of here," and they were all laughing so much they couldn't do anything. I wasn't at all amused. I don't like the way you're giggling, Vivian. It's not nice. And eventually one of the fellows said, "Well, now we can't lift the car off you, and we can't get the transmission off you until we've got the car off you, so hang in there, we'll go and rent a jack." Now, I had other ideas about that bell housing at that point, but they did. Two of them got in a car, and they went off to the rental place to get a jack, a hydraulic jack, to hold that thing up. And they expected me to... You see, we didn't have the right equipment. I am not a jack, either by name or nature. And I could not hold easily that transmission in the air for very long, especially when it flooded me with all kinds of goopy oil that was hot, by the way, still, and was very unpleasant. I heard it bubbling in my ear, for instance. That's a funny experience. Not a very nice one, but I had clean ears for a long time and loose brains, I think. When our Father calls us to do something for Him, if we're to be a jack, He makes us a jack. If He calls us to be a preacher, that's what we are. We're a preacher. If we're a teacher, He gives us the equipment to be what He calls us to be. And the Holy Spirit always does the right job. Now, in the second, did I say the first? I should have said, no, I was right. It was the first. In the first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 12, and verse 4 through 11, look at these words. "There are diversities of the gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, But it is the same God that which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now we're in the 8th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, what did God call you to be? A mechanic, a carpenter, a wheelwright, a shipwright, an architect, an accountant, a ballistics expert, a preacher, a teacher? What did God call you to be? A butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker? Then he has equipped you to glorify him in what he called you to be. And the Spirit of God equips you. And God's equipment never fails. Did you know that? His equipment never fails. Never fails. Yesterday I was driving along the street called 99. Boy, that's some street. And as we were going along to Manteca from Lemoore, I discovered that Californians never keep the law. They all break the law. So it's okay for an Englishman once in a while to break the law, I suppose. But I had to do 65 or get run over. And in fact, there was a truck that got so close to me at the back of me, he kept pushing. And I don't think he was more than a yard behind me. And he kept causing me to go faster and faster and faster until I was doing well over 75. And all the traffic was doing it. And a dear old gentleman came out of an intersection onto the freeway just ahead of us. And there was no way that dear old fellow could go more than about 55. And here we were. It was three lanes wide, three trucks abreast, and a dozen or so cars being pushed by these trucks. And we were approaching him at somewhere around 80 miles an hour. And all I could see was one enormous accident. So I shifted gears and got out the way. Went ahead quite a way. And then slowed down, pulled in the side lane, let him go past. I was sure that old gentleman's car, for it was a 1950-something or other, DeSoto. It was a terrible-looking monster by today's standards. You could just see that it was guzzling gas at about 5 miles to the gallon. Great big lumbering thing. Funny-looking thing nowadays, but it looked rather nice. I doubt if it had 50,000 miles on it. But this old fella could not go fast. He had to be getting on in years. And he was frightened by all the traffic. But he was a man, and he wasn't going to show his fear. So he took to the center lane immediately, causing the people in the first lane that he cut right in front of to throw on their brakes, causing all the trucks behind to psh, and I could just hear all the pieces of equipment working. And I thought, with all this equipment working, something may fail. So I changed gear and zipped off into the far blue yonder and then waited for them to go by. One day the equipment will fail. But when God equips, the equipment can't fail. It cannot fail. And you are equipped with equipment that cannot fail. Did you know that? The Spirit of God, who is God's messenger to call you, is God's messenger to enable you. Always. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this time together and the privilege it is just to be in the Word and to share with one another. Bless this Word to our hearts and souls tonight, and bless us each one. Encourage us in the things of God. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.